Amen. Just remain standing. Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 5. Am I on? When I looked at it, the power was on. Brother Doug, could you take that and change that battery out? I bet it's been left on. My fault there. All right. Matthew chapter number 5, as we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And as that song singing again about letting our light shine, us sending the light, deals with the idea of sending out the gospel, as he said, thinking about these songs, dealing with missions and missions conference coming up on us. We're in that text there of Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, though that second section of our Lord's sermon, in that Sermon on the Mount. And I hope that the Beatitudes, as we studied that previously, I hope that was a blessing to you and really a challenge. We need to develop those characteristics within us, and we need to let those be in us for the glory of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. And all right. Appreciate the help there. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. Ye are, it doesn't say you will be, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for being in God's house.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege and the opportunity to be alive in this world.
Thank you, Lord, yes.
Lord, that our light is so weak, the Lord, if we'll just let it shine through you.
Oh, yes.
Over and over again.
Yes, thank you, Lord.
Now throughout the world, the sinner might see it and come to Christ and be saved.
Yes.
I ask you, Lord, to bless us and help us that we might continue to send out the gospel of the Lord
Jesus
in this place. And Lord, that we can truly see our souls come to Christ.
Yes.
And being changed and healed. And sinners being brought to be.
Yes.
Bless now the preacher this morning.
Help us, Lord.
Yeah. Pray you're filled with the Spirit of God with power and wisdom. Speak to that dear heart that may be lost.
Yes.
And without God. And we'll thank you for saving us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Well, we've dealt for several weeks. We started this Sermon on the Mount. We've dealt with the first section, which is the Beatitudes. It's what it's well known as. And all those blessed are statements found in those verses. And as we've concluded that, we're now entering into the second section. And we'll look at this for a little while and try to break it down. Let me say that, first of all, our Lord, I've mentioned, I think, in every message about the Beatitudes that those Beatitudes do not tell us how to be saved, but they tell us how the saved are to be. So I'll call that, those are the characteristics of our Lord's kingdom. Now we're going to look at the cause of our Lord's kingdom. Why did He get us to a place that we'd recognize we were poor in spirit? Why did God get us to a place to make us meek and make us mourn over our sin? Why did we get to a place that God would make us to hunger and thirst after righteousness? He did that so He could make something out of us. He could make salt. He could make light out of us that might draw others to Him as well. Amen. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in these days. And immediately upon reading these statements, you know that our Lord is speaking metaphorically. He's speaking in a parable. Because you don't think that when somebody gets saved, they turn into a block of salt. Or they turn into a beam of light. You know better than that. But our Lord said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. Amen. And so he's dealing with this in a metaphor, and he's telling us what we do. We don't turn into something different. We're made something different, but he's telling us what we do: become a dispenser of salt and a dispenser of light to the world, as God has put that within us. In other words, we become a container and a dispenser of the truth. Amen. In order to get saved, you've got to come face to face with the truth. You've got to come to know the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Amen. And so you come to know Jesus. When you come to know Jesus, you become a container and a dispenser of the truth. Amen. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he tells us here, already he's told us what the saint of God is called to be. Now he's going to tell us what the saint of God is called to do. He has called us for a purpose. Amen. That purpose is to bring him glory. Amen. I want to say in the onset that the ultimate purpose of the child of God is not necessarily just to make other children of God, just to bring others to Christ. That's not the goal. The goal is the glory of God. But that God gets glory out of sinners being saved. God gets glory out of lives being changed. God gets glory out of hopeless creatures finding hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he gets glory. Amen. And so the ultimate goal is not just to add to our numbers. I remember working in the glass factory years ago, a young man that I worked with, he and I were the same age. But he would talk about people when they would go soul winning or door knocking. This was his phrase. He said, "They're just out drumming up business. They're just out drumming up business." He thought they're just trying to add to their numbers. They're trying to, you know, get another notch in the belt or whatever. Well, not if they're doing it right. Amen. Not if they're out there not to just get another number, but to actually represent Christ. To actually present to people the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Amen. If that is their goal, is to represent Christ, that not only are they containing and they have hope within them, but they're trying to dispense a little bit of that along the way. Amen. If we're sitting at the table and I say to my wife, "Honey, pass me the salt," I'm talking about the dispenser. I'm not talking about she doesn't hand me a pinch of salt. She doesn't send me a spoon of salt. She hands me the dispenser so then I can dispense that salt because the dispenser contains the salt. That's what our Lord said about you and I. We've got hope in us now, and therefore we need to be a dispenser. Everywhere we go, amen, we ought to be passing the salt, so to speak. Amen. For the glory of God. Amen. Now, having said that, I do want to point out by way of introduction, and my message today really is just going to be introduction. My whole message will be introduction to this, and we'll deal a little bit with verse number 13 as we go along. But I'll say this, there are some that believe that these verses 13 through 16, were not spoken to the whole crowd, but rather only to our Lord's 12 disciples, that he gathered those men that would be his disciples closer to him. Now, that's not found in the scripture that he did that, but there are some that believe that. And they believe that rather than speaking this to all of the listeners, that he spoke it specifically to those that he had chosen to follow him as his disciples. Now, I personally believe that our Lord spoke this in the hearing of them all. As I believe he does all of his message. Amen. He said to Pilate, I think, that these things were not done in secret. These things were not done in a corner. These things were done openly. Amen. And now here's the idea. As he spoke it to all those that were listening, only those that were called to follow Him as disciples would recognize that He was speaking specifically to them. Listen, I remember that morning when God spoke to me as a sinner there on June the 29th, I guess it was the fifth Sunday in June 1974 at Chestnut Grove Independent Baptist Church. I didn't know then, but I know now there were other sinners there that day, and the same gospel message went out, but they didn't hear it spoken as if it was spoken to them, but thank God I did. Amen. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that God will never speak to them, but it means that He wasn't necessarily speaking to them on that day, or they refused to hear. Whatever the case was, maybe they didn't hear. But I also remember when God called me to preach, and that call went out. Listen, seemed like every song and every message was reminding me that God had a calling on my life. Everybody was hearing the message, but they wasn't hearing the message I was hearing. Amen. They wasn't hearing the message that spoke to me. That's the way our Lord, as He spoke this message and these truths to all those that were listening on that mountain, especially those that were called into special service, would have recognized that He was speaking not just to them, but especially. That's the way I'll use that. Especially to them. Now, those that view that these comments were directed only to the disciples allude to the fact and point to the fact that verse number 11 changed the direction of our Lord's comments. He's been commenting to a wide group. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted. But verse 11, He changes it. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He changed the direction from the whole crowd, they say, to just those 12 disciples in that point. And they say that is a different crowd than the ye's. But I believe that the ye's are in that crowd of they's. In other words, He was speaking to the whole crowd. Then they carry on to say our Lord spoke about the prophets. In verse number 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. They say He didn't say all the saints that were before you, just the preachers, the prophets, the ministers. And so they say that our Lord is there speaking primarily, specifically to preachers. Now preachers can take heed to that message, but I don't believe that message is only to preachers. Matter of fact, I don't believe God's got different standards for different groups of people. Amen. And I believe when He said the prophets of old, they would recognize the saints of old. That was the idea. But they weren't called saints in the Old Testament, matter of fact. They only became saints when they got saved by the grace of God, coming to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Now, I put this note here, and this is technical, but it's important, especially to those of us that believe what I'll say is historical Baptist doctrine. This is Bible doctrine. That is the fact that I want to be very careful here not to separate saved folk into two crowds, the clergy and the laity. The Catholics and the Protestants have separated those two. Matter of fact, for a Catholic priest to be excommunicated, he cannot be excommunicated until first he is defrocked. Because he's on a standard higher and they're not able to touch him until they first defrock him, bring him down to the laity status, and then they can kick him out of the church. That is unbiblical. Amen. That's the Nicolaitan whole technique, I believe, that Christ said that He hated in the book of Revelations. Amen. Amen. They separated into the clergy and the laity. They put the clerical class on a pedestal or an area above the average church member and above all others. Then they put the laity down on a position of inferiority. Amen. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, when I realize that when we come in, I'm elevated on a platform higher than you are, but that is for two purposes primarily. Number one, it's so that the message can go out a little bit easier. It does help in the vocal thing of the issue, but also the preaching of the Word of God is more important than anything else we're going to do. Amen. But it's not the preacher himself that's so important, but it is the message that's important. Amen. 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 Now, as I think about that, they look at some as inferior to others. Those that have believed in biblical Christianity down through the ages have not made such a separation. We've actually fought against it. And I believe that all of Christ's disciples or all of Christ's followers, that's the right way to say it, are called to be His disciples. Not that everybody's called to preach. I've heard men make that statement. Everybody's called to preach. Not according to the Bible, that there is a specific calling of God upon a man to preach the Word of God. Amen. But everybody is called to be a disciple, to be a dispenser of the salt. Amen. A dispenser of the light, and let your light shine. That is called to every single one of us. Amen. We are all called to be disciples, though not necessarily all called to preach. Amen. We're all called to be followers and to be salt and to be light in a dark and a decomposing world. Amen. The reason our world needs light is because it's in darkness. The reason our world needs salt is because it's decomposing in a demoralizing statement, a place. Amen. Now, I believe that the message of Christ here in our text and the message here that to the disciples is also the message to all them. In other words, that's what I'm saying. We're all called to follow the Lord. So, as I preach this message, I want you to think about it. I want to point out that it is to every saint of God. It is particularly and specifically, especially for the minister, the preacher. I mean, we can sure find those things that we need in here, but it is also for every member. All right, now, just like the first portion, by the way, the Beatitudes, was that just for preachers? Is it just preachers supposed to be poor in spirit? Is it just preachers supposed to be meek? Is it just preachers are supposed to mourn over their sin? Is it just preachers supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Oh, no. Every child of God is called to this place. Amen. Every true believer, these characteristics are to be in our life, and this conduct is to be in our life as well. Amen. So, as we go along here, let me, in this introduction, I want you to notice that the Beatitudes are mentioned first in this first section, and then this occupation, I guess you could say, are mentioned next. But we see these Beatitudes are blessings from God that come down from heaven. I want you to notice that. These Beatitudes are blessings from God that come down from heaven. It lets me know, by the way, that heaven is interested in people on earth. Heaven is interested in the souls of men. I know there are some that say, if there's a God, He'd be so large and He'd be so far out there that He couldn't care about somebody as small as me and you. Hey, listen, our God is so big that He's able to care about somebody as small as me and you. Amen. Amen. Heaven is interested in what goes on earth, and heaven is interested in sending blessings down to the earth. Amen. So Christ turns His attention to address and point out here about this heavenly influence. Once we've had this blessing on us, we're still on earth, but we've got heavenly blessings upon us. We ought to be sharing those. We ought to be exuding those. We ought to be, amen, we ought to be spreading those around. Amen. There's a song in the church hymnal, and the choir sings it at times. Let my life be a light, shining out through the night. Amen. That ought to be our goal, that God would help us to be salt and to be light. Amen. Now, one respected commentator said this about these two emblems that are mentioned here. Let me read you what he said. He said, these two emblems which Christ here employed are very striking, and their order is significant. He resembles His ministers to salt in order to humble them, for salt is cheap and common and insignificant. He compares them to light to encourage them, for light is illuminating, conspicuous, and elevated. Amen. So he said our Lord's doing, what the statement that He's doing is to encourage us, keep us humble, but to encourage us at the same time to do His will and do His work. Amen. It's interesting to me to think about the salt, first of all. Salt is an element of the earth. Brother Doug, teaching on the elements our body's made out of. And I thought, well, this is how all this is going together. The Lord knows what He's doing. Our body is made from the dust of the ground, the Bible says. And he illustrated that, how that the dust that's on the surface of the earth has the same minerals and in the same approximate capacity that we have in our body. Amen. And that's because God made us from the dust. From dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return, is what the Bible says. Amen. Amen. But one of those elements is salt, sodium. He talked about it there. Salt comes from the ground. Salt comes from the earth. It's earthly. But light comes from above. The earth does not put out any light. Amen. The earth does not put out any light. That light comes from above. Amen. And the light shines down to the earth. And so I see here that this is the idea that I got here. In order for salt to be useful for mankind, it must be lifted up out of the dirt. Amen. Sometimes it has to be dug out of the ground. Amen. And some expense taken. And then it must be separated, cleansed, washed. Amen. And made separated from the filth and the muck and the mire that's all around it. And then it can be useful to help mankind. Amen. Amen. Light shines from heaven. Amen. For light to be of benefit to mankind, it must come down to earth. And it must shine among us and then dispel the darkness as it does. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, I heard this recently, I don't remember now. Somebody said that one of the popular movies of the past is a science fiction movie. I don't remember, but they made this statement in that movie that it was said that light is fast, but the only thing faster than light is darkness. And when I heard that statement, I said, they're giving glory to the devil. That's what they're doing. They're trying to give honor to the darkness is not faster than the light. The light dispels the darkness and the darkness has to flee. Amen. But thank God the light can shine into the darkness and can then dispel, amen, the darkness when it does shine through. Thank God. Amen. So I'm looking at this phrase now, particularly verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. I want you to notice that in this statement there's a positive and a negative. There's a positive and a negative. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I didn't put it in my notes here, but in my study I found out that our Lord used the illustration of salt three times in his ministry. It's not three accounts of the same, it's three different times in his ministry. First here in Matthew 5, second is in Mark 9, and the third is in Luke, and this is an account as it happens in Luke 14. That's in the chronological account, not, you know, and then it's the way the books are laid out, Matthew, Mark, Luke. First, Matthew 5, Mark 9, and Luke 14. And in those three accounts, every account our Lord said about salt, here he says, ye are the salt of the earth. The other two, he makes this statement, he says, salt is good. But in every one of them, he gives a positive, and then he gives a negative, and here's the negative. But if the salt have lost its savor, one time, twice he said that, one time he said, if the salt has lost its saltiness. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Good for nothing. Amen. And so he gives us a positive and a negative statement. In order for me to alliterate that and help me to be able to remember it, I put it down this way. First of all, there's a positive statement of declaration. And then secondly, there's a powerful situation of danger that he mentions here. There's a warning that he gives us about this. The positive statement of declaration, first of all, is that ye are the salt of the earth. Now again, I say that is certainly not to be taken literally, but to be taken symbolically. Amen. And I'll say this, I don't believe that this is just necessarily talking about Christians as a people. I don't believe it's necessarily talking about us as our person, but rather I believe it's talking about the ministry that we perform. I believe it's talking about the labor that we engage in and the calls that God has called us unto. Amen. Amen. Now, there's a lot of benefits of salt. I wouldn't have time to run over all those to you this morning, but I'll just remind you that our Lord said, salt is good. Amen. Now that doesn't mean that you have to eat country ham every morning. I think 4 or 5 times a week's enough. Amen. But as long as you have it for supper, them other 2 times. Amen. But, no, I'm kidding. But salt is needed. Salt is necessary in the human body. Amen. Salt makes things taste savory. In effect, it makes them flavorful. It awakens the taste buds, allows things that would otherwise be bland to have a taste to them. There's a verse of Scripture where the Bible says, is there any taste in the white of an egg? If you put salt on it, there is. I love boiled eggs. I like to put salt and pepper on mine. Amen. But I'm simply saying that the salt is a beneficial thing. It awakens the taste buds. Those things that otherwise would be bland and tasteless now have taste. Salt causes a stinging, biting, and burning sensation if it gets in a wound. Amen. Now, why is it doing that? Because it's cleansing that wound. It's purifying from the putrefaction and the decay that otherwise would get into that wound. Amen. Used to be when babies were born, they salted them down. They rubbed them down with salt. I read where that Arabians believed it was so important that if they didn't have salt when the babies were born, they would immerse their babies in camel urine to make sure they had salt on them, to get that salt. And you do know, by the way, I said salt's a character of the world. It's a character of our body as well. When you sweat out the salt, but that's getting the impurities out. That's what salt's for. Amen. In our urine, there is salt in there, again, getting the impurities out. It is important that we take it in as well as give it out. Amen. But I'm just simply saying it has a purpose. It has a good purpose. It's a cleansing agent as well as a preserving agent. Well, A.W. Pink said this in his commentary about this. He said, salt is an indispensable necessity of life. It is God's great antiseptic in a sphere of decay. Boy, that's a good statement right there. It is God's great antiseptic in a sphere of decay. By the way, now I'll touch on this again tonight because I got it in my notes for tonight, Lord willing, if the Lord lets me go that way. Brother Doug mentioned our world is almost 75%, it's at least 2/3 water on our world. Did you know a large percent of that is salt water? Because our world's a decaying world, and it'd be a lot worse if it wasn't for all the salt God put across our world. Amen. It's important. Salt's an important thing. Let me read it on. He said, salt is an indispensable necessity of life. It is God's great antiseptic in a sphere of decay. It is wrought into the very rocks and soil of the earth so that the waters filtering through them become purified thereby. It is a necessary element in the blood, which is the life of our bodies. How well suited is it then as a figure of the truth, which means the soul is sanctified, if the salt arrests the natural corruption so that the Word of God militates against moral corruption. In other words, he said the truth of the Word of God will cleanse us. Amen. Like salt cleanses. He says this figure then furnishes clear direction to every minister of God as to his manner of preaching. Since the Word alone is be the savory salt whereby souls are seasoned for the Lord, then it ought to be dispensed purely and sincerely. If salt be mixed with dust and rubbish, it loses its pungency and efficacy. And if the Word be mingled with levity or exciting anecdotes, its power is nullified. I say amen, brother. That's right. We don't need to water down the Word of God. We don't need to, you know, mix it in with other things. Amen. We need the pure saltiness of the Word of God. Amen. I was thinking about when I was a boy growing up, Dad and my grandparents, we would salt down hams and shoulders in the smokehouse. I don't know. They called it a smokehouse. We never smoked anything in there. We salted everything down. But anyway, I remember when you go, you don't take a salt shaker in there and just sprinkle a little salt on that ham. You take the bag in there, or if you got it in boxes, but we had it in bags, and you pour it on there and you rub it in and you work it in. You knead it into that thing because you want a lot of salt to get in there so it'll dry out the blood, it'll dry out the water, it'll dry out those things that will be impure. Amen. I'm telling you, in the word, in the preaching, we need the Word of God just poured on, and we need the Word of God to settle down, and we need the Word of God worked in our messages. Amen. I believe that's right. He goes on to say this: this figure plainly warns the minister of his pressing need of fortitude. It is salt, not sugar candy, that he is to employ. I'll read that again because I think it's good. It is salt, not sugar candy, he is to employ. Something which the ungodly will be more inclined to spit out than to swallow with a smile. Something which is calculated to bring water to the eyes rather than laughter to the lips. That's true, isn't it? The minister then must not expect faithful preaching to be accepted and popular. It is contrary to the nature for those whose consciences are pricked to be pleased with the one who wounded them. Christ's service must be prepared for their hearers to fret and set themselves against what searches out their corruptions. Such displeasure and opposition to is a testimony that their ministry is salt, that it has bitten into the depravity of the people. Amen. Instead of being discouraged and dismayed, they are to persevere, endeavoring to season their congregation more and more with the pure salt of God's holy word. I say amen, brother. Amen. We need the Word of God in its purity that it might work in. I remember when I got saved, I talk about what a happy day when I got saved. But I'm telling you, the gospel didn't make me happy when I first heard it. It made me sad. It made me scared. Amen. It may even make you angry for a while, thinking that God has caught. What right has He got to say I'm wrong? I'll tell you what right He does. Because He's right and we are wrong.
Amen.
Amen. He's got that right. Matter of fact, I remember years ago preaching on the streets there in Wilkesboro. We were riding on the back of a pickup truck as they were cruising around, and they had given us permission. We couldn't stop the traffic, but if we could get in the traffic and we could preach from the back of the truck as they were cruising. And every now and then somebody get the idea up there, they'd stop and stop us, thinking that they was messing us up. But God just let us have a captive audience, and our voices would echo off of those buildings as it come back. And I remember I was preaching one day on "You Must Be Born Again," and as a young man come running up to the side of the truck, I really thought he's going to throw a punch at me when he come running up. But he comes running up there, and he said, "Preacher, what right have you got to say that I've got to be born again? You don't even know me." I said, "No, but God knows you, son, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that said those words. He said, 'Ye must be born again,' and the word 'ye' don't just mean you individually. It means all of you." That's how we'd say it in the South. Amen. It means every one of you must be born again. Amen. And so that's the right that God has. But I remember when I first heard that message, it didn't make me happy that God had called me a sinner. It didn't make me happy to realize that I had failed from reaching the plateau that I thought I was on. But it did make me happy when He told me there was forgiveness and there was hope and there was help for my case. Amen. And it was found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the fact that the world needs salt and light is clear evidence of the fact that there's a problem in our world. A problem of decay. A problem of depravity. A problem of darkness. Amen. As we deal with this decay in our message for today, I want to deal with that because I'll talk about the darkness later. But because we're dealing with this ministry of our being salt, applying salt in the world. Those that live in the world generally are satisfied with it. They're happy. They're living in the world and they're fine living in the world. They don't see any problem with it. I mean, they may see that there's some worse than them, but as long as they're all right, everything seems all right. They don't realize that the whole world is steeped in sin. The whole world is under the judgment of God. Christ didn't come to condemn the world. That's what He said there in John 3. No, he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to condemn the world, but they're already condemned is what he's saying. Amen. And so that judgment is already hanging over the head. When the truth of God is shined forth, many squint their eyes to keep out the light. When the salt is poured in, many wince and pull back because they don't want the salt to find their depravity. But when the light shone, they can see that depravity more clearly. Amen. When things begin to decay, they begin to stink. And can I say this? I'm going to move right along, but can I say this? In order for you to get help in your case, you've got to see that your case stinks. That's right. You've got to come to the place, amen, that it stinks. Even you know it stinks in God's eyes. Whether or not it matters if it stinks in anybody else, it stinks in the eyes of God. But it's got to come to the place that you realize, I'm not satisfied with this either. I'm not happy with this either. And it begins to stink when you realize the decay. By the way, that's exactly how the world, how God sees the world. It's a place of dirt. It's a ball of dirt. It's filth. It's contaminated. It's decaying. But in God's goodness and in God's grace, He offers mercy rather than judgment. Amen. Amen. He offers salt, which I believe is compatible to the truth. He shows us the truth. And if that salt, that truth is received, if that gets into the wound, it will begin to cleanse. It'll begin to bring the corruption out. It will begin to preserve, even though it stings and it burns in the process. Amen. Amen. Now, there's that first statement, that positive statement of declaration. We're supposed to be salt because our world is in decay. Let me give you the second point. And I'm preaching to saints primarily. That second point is the powerful situation of danger. Look at what he said in verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, let me back up just a minute. Verse 13, I'm talking about how the world's in decay. And I see that. I'm referencing that. But that statement is to saints. You're the salt. You better be careful not to lose your savor. That's the point he's talking about. You're the salt. You got to keep your saltiness. You're the salt. That pure is the idea, that pure salt. And you better make sure you keep it pure or you'll be thenceforth good for nothing. In other words, you can complain about the decay, but you can't help the decay. You can't stop the decay. You can't even render any assistance to the decay if your life's not pure. That's the point he's going to hear. That powerful statement of danger. But if the salt have lost its savor, or his savor. And by the way, that's not savior. Right. Yeah. I heard a man one time years ago, I was in a church and another man had gone, was a member of the church I was pastoring then, had gone and preached at his home church. They didn't have a pastor. And the man filling in was a man that believed you could lose your salvation. I knew that. But he called this man to come preach, and he went and preached, and he preached his whole message on eternal security. He didn't know it. He didn't know that fellow believed that. Preached his whole message on eternal security. When he got done, that other fellow got up, and he said, well, I appreciate what Brother X had to say tonight. It was all good, except, he said, I still believe a man can lose his salvation, because he said the Bible talks about if the salt loses its Savior. He based his whole false doctrine on a false verse. On a false reading of the Bible. It does not say you lose your Savior. It's savor. Matter of fact, today we don't even have the U in it. It's just S-A-V-O-R. It's flavor. It's saltiness. It's zestiness. It's power. It's pungence. That's what he's talking about there. If you lose that, saint of God, he said, you're no good to this world. And you're no good to God in this world when you lose that savor. Now, I'll say this, since the truth stings, since it bites like salt does, those around us might not naturally be drawn to it. They might withdraw from it. That's one of the reasons why they may persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for our Lord's sake. They may not want you in their company because your presence condemns them. They may be, and I've seen this in a number of cases, you go somewhere to eat and everybody goes and gets their food and they sit down at the table and a bunch of them just lights into it. You bow your head and you pray. I try not necessarily to make just a big scene and say, oh, everybody listen here, you bunch of heathens, we're going to pray. I don't do that. I just bow my head and pray. Amen. If I'm asked to pray aloud, I do. If I'm not, I might not. I may, if my whole family's there, I may do it. But however, but I'm simply saying, I'm going to pray. But in that praying, it offends them sometimes. You know why? Because they know they should have been thankful. Instead of being like a hog, just sticking their head in the trough and never looking up where it came from. They ought to be thankful unto God. And it offends them, though, because somebody has reminded them of that just by being salt, just by doing what they're supposed to do. So they may withdraw from the truth. They may even lash out at the truth. And when they do, sometimes it causes us, excuse me, to want to try to tone it down a little bit. maybe to try to, what's the word I'm looking for? To try to mix in a little something else so it's not so harsh. Amen. Now, it seems to me as if all the religions of the world are talking about how that the gospel needs to be watered down. It needs to be sprinkled in with these other things in order to be accepted. The only way salt loses its savor, salt will always be salt. But if it gets mingled with dirt, amen, the dirt does not get in the salt. That salt's still pure salt, but the dirt clings to the salt. And as it clings to it, the salt loses its savor. Listen, I don't believe you lose your salvation even when you go out into the world and fall into sin. You don't lose your salvation. But the sin of this world starts clinging to you. And your light can't shine out through that. And they can't taste your saltiness through that. And you've lost your savor in the world. They can't feel or sense your flavor as it's added in to the world. Amen. And so he's warning his disciples. I believe it's a strong warning. I believe it's a serious warning. Matter of fact, I believe, as I said, he said it in all three of those cases. One of those, now, I can't remember now, I can't recall if it's Mark or Luke, but one of those cases he says, he ends his statement with this, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Here's how we'd say it. We'd say, listen up, brother. That's how we'd say. Amen. We'd say something, you know, you better be listening. Are you listening? Or Brother Hall would say, come on in the house, children. Amen. I hadn't heard that in a while. Amen. Amen. And the point is he's saying, you better pay attention. My dad would say it to me when I was a boy, you can write this down in your little black book. In other words, he's saying, you better remember this. This is one of them things that you better pay attention to. And our Lord said this to the saint. Listen to me. Our Lord said to the saint, you better be careful how you live your life. You've got the salt. You've got the truth in you. And God's left you here on the earth. He picked you up out of that muck and mire. He's cleansed you off so you can be salty in this world. You better be careful that you don't let the dirt cleave to you again and cause you so that people can't get any help from your life. Amen. This corruption that's in the world. If truth is not pungent, it cannot dispel the decay and the corruption. It cannot preserve life. Amen. Now, there's multiple ways that Christians can lose their savor. They can allow their salt to lose their savor. I'll say it this way. Infidelity to the Word of God will cause us to lose the savor of our salt. Infidelity does not just mean cheating on your wife. Infidelity means straying away from the principles of the Word of God. Going against the principles of the Word of God. I wrote down some things here how we can lose it. I'm not going to preach them. I'm just going to throw them out. We can lose our savor in times such as when we fail to practice what we preach. And that's not just for preachers. Amen. It doesn't do a lot of good for moms and dads to tell their kids not to do things they are doing. Amen. It doesn't do a whole lot of, doesn't make a lot of influence on people whenever you tell others, don't do as I do as I say. That's not going to help them any. Amen. When we fail to practice what we preach, number two, when we cease to speak the truth, when we just don't say anything, we lose our savor. When we mix in worldliness, ungodliness, and profaneness, or false doctrine in our message, we lose the savor. Number four, when we fail to pray, we fail to study God's Word, to show ourselves approved unto God, we can lose our savor. And I put a last one. Now, when we sin, that's just pretty simple. When we sin, we can lose our savor. Another account from my past as working in the glass factory, a young man that I worked with said he was saved, and he would go through different, but later on he got saved. I believe he did get saved. But he'd go through different spells. You know, he'd try to get on fire and then he'd cool off. And one of those spells, when he was on fire, he was witnessing all over the place, buddy. I mean, he was inviting everybody to church. And he went down the line, and these guys on the edger, we worked on the bevels, he worked there on the beveling machine. These guys on the edgers down below us, he's going down through there talking to all of them about church. On Friday, back in the back, some of them took up a race pool. They was gambling on the race that was going to take place on Sunday. And word got out that Terry went in on the race pool. And I remember one of them guys on the edgers, I mean, he didn't just say it. He walked up to him, put his finger on his nose, and he said, "Don't you ever come to me talking to me about God again when you're gambling like that." He said, "I don't want to hear it." He said, "I'm not doing that. I know better than that, and I'm lost." That's what he said. He smoked dope every day, but he knew better than to gamble. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when we sin, we contaminate our saltiness. We can contaminate it to the point that we lose our savor. Paul talked about being a castaway. Oh, God, help us not to be cast away. That's not talking about God not having anything to do with us. God not having any use for us is what he's talking about. Amen. Well, let me give you some scripture. In Matthew chapter number 16, these warnings, I believe, that are pertinent to this danger. In Matthew 16, there's two verses that I want you to see. Verse number 6 of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 6. "Then Jesus said unto them," these are his disciples that are following with him, "Then said Jesus unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees." Now look down at verse 12. "Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Our Lord's telling them, you beware of these things. Why? Because these false doctrines, these behaviors, will contaminate your saltiness and make you not as salty as you ought to be. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Good warnings that Paul the Apostle gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Verses 15 and 16. Paul says, "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profit may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Paul said to Timothy, don't just preach to them. You live by your preaching. Amen. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 4. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Amen. God said, be careful. You've got salt. Don't let it get mingled with other things. Don't let it get mixed up with other things. Amen. By the way, the average young man or young lady that winds up in trouble, you know what's the culprit when you go and ask their mother, what happened? You know what they'll say? They got in with the wrong crowd. Almost always. Here's the crowd, here's the one, and the one just don't have the strength to stand alone. The one's got to fit in. By the way, if you're fitting in, you're being controlled by that crowd. Amen. And because they want to fit in, that crowd leads them off into wrong behavior and the wrong actions. God said, be careful, don't contaminate your salt. Don't contaminate your salt. Amen. The danger here is not of the truth becoming untruthful. That's impossible. Amen. But the danger, the warning, is that the dispenser of the truth become so clogged, become so contaminated that it can no longer dispense the truth out there. Amen. And listen, as preachers, we better be careful of that, because the devil do his best to disqualify us from being able to dispense the truth that he's put in us. Amen. But as saints of God, that's the same thing. Be careful. The devil do his best to clog up your dispenser. Amen. Contaminate you to the point that there may be a few grains of truth fall out of your dispenser, but it's almost tasteless. It's almost useless, because it's so little that can get out. Some truth, but not pure truth. And that's what we need. I said it about salting down them hams. You don't just take a salt shaker. You want a lot of salt. Listen, I'm telling you, as contaminated as our world is, our world's worse than the ham off of a hog that's laid in the mud. Amen. Our world is worse than that. Our world needs a lot of salt, and it needs pure salt, not some contaminated, some salt that's been mingled in with other things. Well, he says they'll become thenceforth, is our word, our Lord's word in our verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Here's the phrase. It is thenceforth good for nothing. We'd say no good, right? No good. Good for nothing. But to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Here's the idea I get from that. Now listen, I'm winding down, but I want you to think on it. I want you to think on it seriously. Our Lord said, when you've got the truth within you, you know the truth, you've got the truth, and you're supposed to be dispensing the truth, but because of your mingling in with other things, because of your contamination with these other things, you're no longer dispensing the truth. He said, you're not only not doing the job, you're worth nothing. No good. I believe he's saying, you're actually worse than no good. Because instead of helping, you're contaminating more. You're causing more trouble and more harm rather than helping them with your salt. Amen. Here's where it goes. Salt, when it's poured on the ground, as our Lord talked about, cast out under foot of men. When salt's poured out on the ground, it don't fertilize the ground, does it? No. And it don't grow from the ground. Salt don't grow from it. It kills the ground. It kills it. It makes it barren. I wonder how many houses across America have been made barren because of some mama or daddy that claimed to be walking with God, knows the truth, but because of their contamination, because of their mingling in with the world, because they're wanting to fit in and hobnob with the world and be accepted by the world, all that's clung to them, and now it's cast out on the ground, and boys and girls are growing up, don't want to know anything about God, because if mama's a Christian, the world's full of Christians. If daddy's a Christian, the woods are full of Christians, they'll say. They don't want any part of that. Our Lord said, you better be careful, Christian. You better be careful that you don't lose your savor. Amen. Causing more harm than good. Poured out, trampled on, worthless. I got several verses wrote down here. If you want to turn to Matthew 25, I'll show you some there. While you're turning, I'm going to read you three verses from Job rather than have you turn there. In Job 15, Eliphaz is answering Job. He's responding to Job about their criticism. He's accusing Job of empty talk. There in Job 15. You're turning to Matthew 25. I'll be there in a minute. But he demonstrates in his speech how that a wise man ought to deal with truth and not with foolishness, not with vain talk. Here's what he said in Job 15, 1 through 3. Then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Here's my phrase, and underline it. Should he reason with unprofitable talk or with speeches wherewith he can do no good? When a person has been over here on this side with these people talking about church and God, and he turns to this crowd and talks about filthy jokes and worldly, foolish things, He's not helping the cause of Christ. He's hindering the cause of Christ. Full of vain talk. Foolish words to no profit. He's unprofitable words. Now I'm in Matthew chapter 25, verses 24 down through verse 30. And let me say, here our Lord's speaking about the judgment that's going to precede His millennial kingdom. He alludes to a servant that has done no good. This servant has become unprofitable. That's what He calls him. He's a worthless servant to Christ's kingdom. All right, so he's dealing with the kingdom. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. And then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Verse 30, and cast ye, here's my phrase, the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe he's talking about the millennial kingdom, and they're outside the kingdom. They're servants, but they didn't work in the kingdom of God on earth. If we don't suffer with them on the kingdom of God on earth right now, we won't reign with them in the kingdom of God in the millennial. That's what the Bible plainly teaches. And so we see here he's talking about this man being an unprofitable. The danger is not that you lose the truth, but you let the truth become so contaminated, your life become so contaminated that the truth can't be sent out by you anymore. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 21. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. I know I'm going a little long this morning, but it's important, to be honest with you. I believe it's important. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I'm going to stop just a minute. That's not talking about people that were saved when it says they knew God. They knew there was a God. They knew there was it, not multiple gods, not fake God. They knew there had to be a real, one real God out there. But they wouldn't glorify Him that way. Look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and the four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now here's what's in, I underline that phrase, and they became fools. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It's interesting to me that the phrase that is used here in verse 22, they became fools, is the same Greek phrase that our Lord used when He said, if the salt have lost his savor, they became worthless. They've got education, but their education is doing them no good and is doing nobody else any good. They just became educated fools. That's what He's saying about them. They've got all this education, but because they strike God out of it, they won't accept God in it. And by the way, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. If they won't have God in their knowledge is useless. All their knowledge is worthless. And that's the idea, they became fools. They lost their savor. Educated, well-educated fools. Romans chapter 3, verse number 12. Given the whole list of mankind, how bad they are. Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together, here's the phrase, become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Here's what he's talking about, people that are off track. They are off track. They're not following after God. They're not giving out the truth. They're off track of the truth so much that they are useless and can do no good. There is none that doeth good. And the last one, 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm sure these are familiar to most of you. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways." By the way, if you water down the truth, there'll be others falling behind you and water it down even more. Amen. Look at this last phrase. "By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." This is my last text as proof text. These false teachers are not only not doing good, they're doing harm to the cause of Christ. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I'm going to stop right there. If you come back tonight, I'll try to deal with that verse again and talk a little bit more about salt. Give us some more about salt. But as Christians, by way of introduction, our Lord gave us, He gave us a great statement, but a great warning of danger at the same time. And I believe if it was a danger 2,000 years ago, it's even more so a danger today. I've mentioned to you that I've been reading a biography of Martin Lloyd-Jones back in the 50s, 60s. He fought a battle. That's when ecumenicalism first came in, when Billy Graham first went to London. And by the way, when he first went, he went as a fundamentalist. He was a fundamentalist. Lloyd-Jones met with him and met with him on a level statement that they both believed the Bible. And he said later that he believed that Billy believed the Bible, but he was looking too much for results. And Lloyd-Jones pulled away from him and wouldn't endorse. They asked him to be the president of the group bringing him in. He wouldn't endorse it. And from there on, ecumenicalism spread across Europe, really, England in particular, and then on into America. The National Council of Churches, the World Council of Churches, all that came along. And here's my point in dealing with all that. He saw what was happening, and he saw that what was going on was they were saying, "We can't preach that whole Bible. We can't believe that whole Bible because science is proving the Bible wrong. Science has proven that there couldn't have been everything made in 6 days." Listen, that's a lie. Science has not proven that, and they will not prove that because everything did happen in 6 days. That Bible is proof, and it's right. And by the way, you've either got to believe God or believe man. If you're going to follow the scientist, when he dies, you'll go where he goes. Or you can believe God. Amen. And that's why the Lord says this about all whether it's a preacher or whether it's a false prophet. He said, "Consider the end of their ways." Consider the end of the world. Watch how the false prophet dies. Watch how the child of God dies. Amen. Which one would you rather have? Somebody said philosophy may be good to live by, but it's not good to die by. But salvation's good to live by and good to die by. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'd help in this invitation time. I've preached a message that's heavy on my heart, Lord. I'm frightened of the danger that we're facing in these days of diluting the truth, of being contaminated with worldliness, being contaminated with things that in their own self might not be filth, but they stop up our dispenser from being able to give out the salt that is so needed, so needed. Lord, You know me. I don't want to offend people. And I don't believe You want us to offend people. But if the truth offends, we'll have to take the side of the truth and not the side of the offended. Lord, help us that we'll stand on the way that's right. Lord, I pray that if there be somebody here this morning that they've been dabbling or maybe they've been thinking about doing something that they know's not right, Lord, I pray, remind them their salt is too important. Their salt is too important for them to let it get clogged up and contaminated. Lord, I pray, help them to stay with that that's right. Father, if there be somebody here this morning that's unsaved, I pray, dear God, that you'd show them there is hope in the Lord. There is something that can stop the decay of their life, the decay of their soul. There's something that can get the sin out and make them a new creature in Christ Jesus. That is the gospel. Lord, I pray, move according to thy will. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if the Lord spoke to you, if you need to come, whatever the Lord says do, just do it while we sing.